Thank you, Melissa. Thank you. We had a, as I said earlier, a great week at VBS. And, you know, one person who helps direct the VBS is Miss Angie Miller. Means you got to have a leader, right, to put things together and organize and so forth. And Miss Angie Miller did a great job at doing that. And, again, it was one of the best VBS we've had in years, I think. Spirit-wise, I think that's the real key. And so to keep her from walking up here, I've got a card of appreciation, a gift card. We're going to allow her and her husband to go out to dinner. All right? And so, William, would you come up and deliver this? The reason I'm not going to let her come up here is she's got three broke toes. And, you know, even with three broke toes, she was still here every night with her boot on and all working. Thank you, Miss Angie, for the good job. As you know, your church loves and appreciates what you do. And all of our workers, again, we couldn't have done it without your help. And, you know, let me say this. And I know I got to preach here in a minute. But whenever you, there's no greater joy as a pastor than to see people involved in the Lord's work. One of the greatest thrills I had this week, it was great being around those kids, but to see our workers busy, to see our folks involved in the Lord's work, because it's not about the preacher. You know, I could get up here and preach, and I love preaching, but boy, when we have the work of the minister that needs to go on, it takes people to get connected and say, hey, I'll do it. And that was the part of the spirit I'm talking about. Boy, it was just good to see folks. Now, not everybody could have been here. I know that. I'm not throwing stones at nobody. But those who were here and those who were involved in our church and other aspects, thank you for your service, because you know, that's what keeps the unity and all that we need in our church. And I say that's not even my message today. But my message is found in 1 Peter chapter number 2. All right, would you look there? And we're going to read our text, 1 Peter chapter 2. We've entitled today's message, or I have, with the Lord's direction, Following in the Steps of Jesus. Following in the steps of Jesus. If you're able to stand, let's stand one more time in reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. God's Word says, Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, that is, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that is, the unreasonable. For this is thanksworthy. In other words, it finds favor if a man, for conscience' sakes toward God, endure grief, which means sorrows and suffering wrongfully. How many of you like to endure grief and sorrows wrongfully? In other words, unjustly. Someone accuses you wrongfully or whatever, unjustly. Well, that's what he's saying was done to Jesus. For what glory, that is, what credit is it, if when ye be buffeted, that is, you are harshly treated for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It finds favor with God, in other words. For even hereunto were ye called, because, or since, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, the word example there, just a little bit there, and I don't have my notes, I wrote this down, but it's kind of like taking something. Have you ever taken something and traced it out on a piece of paper? And you look at it and you think, that's exactly what it looks like. That's what the word example there means, that Jesus' life was an example to us, and we should pattern our lives after his life. Verse 22, who did no sin, who committed no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, that is, when he was verbally abused, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls, the guardian of your souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. It's been a joy already to be a part of this service today, Lord, and I pray you've been worshiped, you've been honored in what's said. And I pray, Father, in the remainder of the time that we have together, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, speak through me as your servant. And Lord, help us to be ready to respond on the invitation at our pew in the manner that you would have us to respond. Help us to open our hearts up to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Caleb and Rachel are on staff at Liberty Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. Caleb is the associate pastor there and very involved in ministry. We're proud of them as parents, as you can imagine, and you pray for them as they serve the Lord up north. And now Caleb is a Michigan guy. He's not Ohio State. He'll tell you that. So he's a Michigan guy. And we can endure that here, I guess, right? No, I'm just picking. We love Caleb. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Following in the steps of Jesus. You know, it's great to see these men down front this morning. And I realize that, you know, they're not maybe all in this group was all dads, but yet they're men. They're men of God. And men have been given the responsibility to lead in their home. And sadly, that's not being done in a lot of homes today, is it? But we need to take and pray. Now, when I say lead, I'm saying lead in the manner of Christ. To be the example that Christ would have us to be, to follow his step. By the way, and that's for all of us, but yet God has placed the responsibility on the man first to take the initiative to do so. And so hopefully what we see in this passage today is you'll find it's not just directed to men, but it's for all of us as we look at the life of Christ, as we follow in the steps of Christ. You know, how closely do you want to follow in Christ's step is the question. And I've asked that of some that I've counseled with over the years as pastor that have come to me with problems and things that are going on in their life that they, and I've asked them, how closely do you want to be committed to God or follow his steps? And you'd be surprised sometimes the answers that you get. But hopefully as a child of God, we would see that what Jesus did for us, you know, it's not too difficult for us to pattern after. You know, if Jesus were walking the face of the earth today in the flesh, would his steps be different? I've contemplated that a little bit. Would his steps be different? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us the answer. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So really, this verse is pretty clear. I don't need to explain that verse. I don't need to really go into great detail about would Jesus be any different today. In other words, would he change his way of living, walking the face of the earth? Would his example be different? We know he obeyed, he lived, he prayed, he served, he forgave, and he loved, but Jesus, you can be assured, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a lot of things that take place today when it comes to things that have gone on in past that maybe we have been tempted to change over. Politics is a big thing today. I mean, now we live in a day and time where Christians are told, you just better fit in. And we're being told that by all kind of groups out there that are opposed to the Word of God, that, listen, you might as well just go along with us. Well, obviously, our command is to follow the Word of God and to follow in the steps of Jesus. And so if Jesus was in the flesh, which we know He's in the Spirit here with us today, no doubt, but if Jesus was in the flesh and we were following in the steps of Jesus, just like a kid would get behind Him and walk in every footstep, what would we find? What would we see? Well, there's four things I want to give you this morning. First of all, we see that Jesus lived integrity. There's no doubt about His steps that He lived. He lived integrity. Jesus was or is the perfect model of integrity. Would you agree with that? I mean, even Webster's dictionary defines it, integrity this way: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Where is that word today? Where is it lived out today? Well, how do you define it today? Because it's surely not something that we see much in our society. And sadly, we don't see it lived out sometimes in the churches, among God's people. And we all have to work at it, don't we? But yet, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and moral uprightness, that's the definition in Webster's dictionary. But God gives us a clear definition in His life. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah told us how Jesus would be. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, Isaiah prophesied, and He made His grave, speaking of Jesus, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, that is, He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in His mouth. Isaiah prophesied before Jesus walked the face of the earth what we could expect in the life of Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of patience, as we see here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. He lived endurance in an unjust society. He suffered unjustly because he was sinless. He could obviously live without sinning. But He lived with integrity. He lived with integrity. He taught us. He showed us how we can pattern our life after His life. Even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he echoed these same words that Isaiah echoed when he described Jesus as one who did no sin, that is, who committed no sin, neither was guile, that is, deceit found in His mouth. You see, the word guile in that verse, in verse 22, comes from the basic meaning to decoy or to trick or to bait. Jesus was not one that's going to trick you. Jesus was not one. Now, by the way, I believe Jesus loved to have fun. We don't need to picture Jesus was somebody that you just couldn't have fun with. I believe there are times where Jesus had fun. There are examples of that in Scripture where we read something that, the Lord was having a little fun here. But you know what? He was never to trick you. He never told you something just to try to decoy or to trick or bait you. In other words, Jesus didn't talk out of both sides of His mouth. He was completely honest. Jesus lived integrity, and the perfect model that we have demonstrated for us in the Bible, the perfect example that we can trace our life after, pattern our life after, is Jesus. He endured, He suffered, Peter says, unjustly. Sometimes we suffer like that way. And really, 1 Peter chapter 2, it starts out really talking about how you're treated sometimes with your boss at work. And, sometimes you may be treated this way, or maybe you might find you're treated this way by a neighbor, or treated this way by a family member, or whatever. What is our reaction? Now, I know growing up as a little boy, any other kids in here? Good. All right. Well, growing up as a little boy, you know what? I had a little bit of my mama in me. I still do. But, I just didn't let somebody say something to me, but putting my fist up and ready to go at it. Aunt Lillian, you're laughing about that. You know how that was, wasn't it? My mama, and I know she wouldn't be proud of this, but she's in heaven, she's been forgiven, and I love her. But boy, my mama would fight at the drop of a hat, wouldn't she, Aunt Lillian? My mama would. And that may be the reason why she only finished the 10th grade. I don't know. I haven't got the full story yet. One day when I get to heaven, I'll find out, maybe. But you know what? I'm thankful that all that is under the blood, isn't it? You know, obviously, we have to be careful in our steps as believers, don't we? Because people are watching our life, and Jesus, you never saw him holding up his fist ready to fight just because he was being treated unjustly. Now, obviously, there's a time to defend. You know, there's a time you need to defend yourself if you're being, someone's coming at you do harm to you. That's not what we're talking about here. But sometimes people say unkind things to us, and that's what Peter's talking about. Sometimes, you know, we want to go back with words that are unkind and say things that would cause us to lose our integrity. Jesus was the perfect model. Would you agree with that? Obviously he was the perfect model of integrity. Jesus not only was the perfect model of integrity, but Jesus lived out integrity. He did. He lived out integrity. Over the years, Christianity has received several black eyes. And even recently, we've seen on the news, Christianity has received black eyes because Christian leaders have had their lack of integrity exposed to suspicious media. You can be assured the media is looking, they're listening for everything that's been said from pulpits today. They're looking for just that lack of integrity in the life of a Christian. People you work with, family members, they're looking for that. You say, preacher, I can't be perfect. God's not asking us to be perfect, but God just asked us to follow his model, his example. Can we do that? Well, he says we could. That we can live out integrity, but yet we've had some black eyes put upon us. We've had some well-known televangelists in the past who have really made the church look bad, and so people will say, "See, if that's what church is about, I don't want to go to church anymore." If that's the case, don't go to the doctor's office. Don't go to Walmart. Don't go to I was going to say Kmart, but they're not around anymore, right? But you won't find people like that in every place you go. Even in church sometimes. So there's been a black eye. But men and women in local churches and teenagers, that are listening, we have to be careful in our walk, don't we? We need to live out integrity. Many have rejected Christ and the church because Christians have failed to live out integrity. As believers following in Christ's steps, we're called to a much higher standard. We are. You say, I don't like that, preacher. Well, listen, that goes with becoming a child of God. When you got saved, there's no greater gift that we've received than accepting Jesus in our heart as Savior. Now, Jesus never said it's going to be easy being a child of God. Matter of fact, it's probably difficult. It is difficult if you're going to live for Christ. Now, by the way, if you're not going to live for Christ and you're not feeling any kind of heat every now and then you know what? You maybe find yourself running with the devil. Let me just put it plain and clear. Because if you're running with Christ, if you're following the steps of Christ, every now and then you're going to feel some heat. Every now and then somebody, whether it be a family member, a friend, or whatever, is going to maybe try to cause some things or say some things that's going to try to make you feel like you're being mistreated and want to see your response at it. As believers, we have to walk in his steps. We're called to that much higher standard. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." So in other words, nothing is hidden. People you hear about in the news every day, sometimes, yes, it's so-called Christians. I heard somebody recently that was a pastor up in, I forget what state, but got in trouble. You think God knew what he was doing? Sure he did, because God knows all things. But it's not just preachers. But boy, if the preacher gets his name in the headline, listen, that's all people need right there, right? Look at the and a lot of times they judge the whole church as being bad. And sadly, this church took the heat from that. And you know what? We all have to give an account, and we will one day. Jesus lived integrity. He was our model of integrity. He lived it out. He showed us how we're to live our life. Not only did Jesus live integrity, but also another step that we can follow after, that Jesus felt compassion when he walked the face of the earth. Now go with me to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in Matthew here for a moment. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look there with me. In Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar passage, and one that I've really, because I knew I was going to preach this today, and really this has been on my heart all week, be honest with you. This particular point. All the others I'm going to give you are important, and I shouldn't probably tell you this up front, but boy, this has really been on my heart this week. But Jesus felt compassion. Notice Jesus in verses 9, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35 through 38. Look down there with me. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. That is, he felt compassion on them. Because they fainted, that is, they were distressed, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers, that he will send out laborers or workers into the harvest. Now in this passage we see that Jesus went off. The Bible is clear in verse 35. He went out to all the cities and the villages, and as he was walking and ministering, he was teaching. He was preaching the gospel. That's what it says there in Matthew, right? He was preaching the gospel. What is it? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now obviously he's preaching in futuristic terms because he hadn't died on the cross yet, right? But it's already been prophesied. That's why he came. But yet he's preaching the gospel. The gospel is his death, burial, and resurrection. And he was healing. But you know what? As he viewed the multitudes of the people, the Bible says he was moved with what? Compassion. That is, he felt compassion. Jesus' heart ached for the people that he was preaching to. Because, you know, why do you say this? He's God. Does he have emotions as all God and all man? Yes, he did as he walked the face of the earth, because Christ was fully human with all the faculties of humanity. He was on occasion moved to literal tears over the plight of sinners. Sometimes when we're moved with our emotions, sometimes we have a tendency to worry a lot like that, right? But Jesus wasn't worried. He was moved. He really felt their heartache. He felt what was going on in their life because he knew every person. He knew what was going on. And this person right here, he could look at him and see that, boy, she's got some real problems in her life. Nobody else knows her problems. But Jesus knew her problems because he knows all, right? And he felt compassion. And looked over here at this fell over here. Boy, he's lost. He's going to go to hell. He's preaching the gospel. You know, he's feeling their pain like he does ours. He saw them, the Bible says, as sheep having no shepherd. They were at the mercy of the elements, the predators. That's what he's talking about here. They were sheep having no shepherd at the mercy of the... How many of you heard, sadly, the story of this child in Disney this past week? You know, when I heard that, I thought of my grandson, Graham. He's 2 years old. Matter of fact, the little boy looks like Graham to me. Mom and Dad just going out. And I've been in the same spot before. Going out on the little beach there at the hotel at Disney, watching the fireworks shoot. The alligator crawls up, predator, snatches the little boy off the beach, right there by the water's edge, and takes him out. Oh, can you imagine what was going on at that time? Just yesterday, or day before yesterday, I read in a story about a mother in Colorado had his 5-year-old boy. She heard a little boy hollering. She went outside and noticed a mountain lion had a little boy's head in his mouth. So what does a mama do? Obviously, you know what you would do if a mama. She goes up to that mountain lion, and boy, She attacks the mountain lion. Now the mountain lion lets loose of the little boy, but the little boy had some wounds from the bite, and he survived. The mama was scratched up, and thank God for the ending of that. But here it's a predator. You see, that's what Jesus viewed here. He viewed the devil as a predator that wants to seek whom he may devour. And that's what the Satan does every day in our life. We don't see him sometimes. He comes at us and sometimes he's an angel of light. We think that everything's okay. I mean, can you imagine parents going to Disney World? You're not thinking about an alligator eat your child while you're at Disney World. Listen, they're there where it's supposed to be a happy place. And we need to pray for that dear family, by the way. Gaines, I think, is their last name. What is it? Graves? But you're not expecting that. We're not waking up every day expecting the predator Satan to come at us or to come at our children. You know, listen, but the predator is waiting, and Jesus, that's what he was seeing. He knows the predator is out to get us if we open ourselves up to him. Jesus, he still sees the world in that same way today. Because, you see, Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sees what the devil's trying to do in our life. We see his compassion. He preached. He proclaimed the gospel. We see Jesus' compassion as he healed. Our role is found in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So Jesus, feeling all this compassion for the people, what is God's people to do? We're to be praying. Oh, listen. Obviously, we have more of a role than just that. But you know, our role is to, God, help send more laborers in our church. You say, preacher, is that what got a hold of your heart this week? Yes. Because I see there's an open field out here of people who have needs. Oh, people have burdens. I can't feel the pain that Jesus feels, but you know what? As a pastor, and maybe as a Sunday school teacher, and some others can relate to what I'm saying, listen, we need to pray, God send laborers. Yeah, we want more people to join our church. We want more people to be involved. But you know what? We want more than that. We don't want people just to join and have their name on a church roll. That's easy to get done. We want folks to say, hey, I want to join in and be a laborer. And what that word labor means in that passage, it means a worker. Because the harvest is plenteous, but the what? The laborers are few. Can you imagine if there were few laborers then, what is it like today? Churches in America are closing up, left and right. They are. Why? Because laborers are not coming in. There are people, there are Christians everywhere. They are, that claim to be. But where are the laborers? Now, listen, you say, preacher, you worried about our church? No. As long as we're praying, as long as we're doing our part. But if we get the attitude, well, it's just us few and no more, and that's all I'm satisfied with, it won't be long. It won't be long. We'll be in that number. Are you worried, preacher? I'm not worried, because this is God's church. But I sure don't want us to lose our compassion. Oh, I don't want us to lose our compassion. I want us to have the compassion that Jesus had. I want us to see people the way Jesus sees people. And know there's a predator out there that's after your child, that's after your grandchild, that's after your brother, sister, mom, or dad. There's a predator out there. It's called Satan. He's seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? He's winning the battle. Now, he won't win in the end, but right now he's winning some battles. Jesus felt compassion. Jesus' compassion was extended to all men. That's what it says, right? It was extended to all men. Jesus exhibited compassion. You know, far too many Christians have a they deserve what they get mentality about the lost world around them. We've heard that recently in the news. But you know what? That should not be the mentality we have. Although sometimes we feel it because we get hurt sometimes. But can you imagine if we didn't have missionaries that would go to a foreign land? Who's going to take the gospel? Thank God for missionaries that are willing to go to places that maybe you can't go, or maybe not even willing to go, but they're willing to take the gospel. You know, there are people around the world that need Jesus in Muslim countries. Oh, they do. Matter of fact, Detroit is bunches of Muslims there. I don't like what Lyle do, but they're not all terrorists. They're not all terrorists. There's a bunch of them in this country. But I tell you what can remedy a lot of our problems is get the gospel to those that need it. Missionaries are doing that. But we can't have the attitude they deserve it. In smugness, sometimes we gather together in our churches and we actually forsake the very people we're commissioned to reach. You see, the church is to be a place where God's people gather together for corporate worship. Yeah, we're happy when God's people come together and, boy, we're singing the praises of the Lord. Great to see these men singing Victory in Jesus down here, man. Listen, I love that. But it's not just about us. Do you realize that the church is a spiritual hospital? I mean, have we forgotten that the church is a place where people have to come in sometimes and are wounded because of the predator, and the only way that they can find the healing that they need is the same way that many of us found it, is through Jesus Christ. As a little boy, I prayed mom and dad would stop fighting. Oh, I prayed they'd stop drinking. You know where I found the answer to that? Is an old gospel preaching church. I went on a church bus. And I walked in the doors of this church because I didn't know anything about God at 11 years old because I was never taken to church. But boy, I was hurting because my mom and dad, they didn't get along that well. They never abused us in any way as kids. But boy, they allowed the predator to enter their life through alcohol and violence among one another. But praise God. Little boy got saved. And there, God used that as a way to reach their heart. And you know what? They got saved. Praise the Lord. I preached their funerals. And know that when I stood and preached their funerals, I could say, Mom and Dad's in heaven because they made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm thankful that's the case. Oh, listen. This is a spiritual hospital. It's not. I've had people tell me church is just for Christians. Well, it is where Christians gather to worship God collectively together. But boy, we need to know that the church is. We need to invite the lost in. Oh, listen, we need to stir these baptismal waters up. Four kids we know of this week. Kate was one of them. Little Kate Sayer came to know Jesus as Savior. Now, we counsel with every one of these kids. I mean, I did. I put them through the ringer on a few questions a little bit. Because, you know, you think at that age, you want to make sure. And Mom led her daughter to the Lord. Wasn't that special? Well, what a special. Mom's never going to forget that, leading her daughter to the Lord. We've had the privilege of our own kids doing that. Oh, listen, you don't get over that. But thank God we have a place where they can hear about Jesus. Thank God for the compassion that's still here. May God help us not to lose that compassion. Certainly there are those who have rejected Christ completely, but most have simply never felt the love and compassion of God. God's people are to exhibit compassion to the lost world around us. You know, may we never get to a point where we think, well, we need to do away with VBS. We need to do away with Sunday school. We need to do away with this. Because, listen, when we do that, we're saying we're not exhibiting the compassion that God would have us to exhibit. As Christians, we're God's hands and feet. Think about it. If they don't see Jesus' compassion in us, where will they find it? If these kids don't see Jesus, and one of the things I talked with our workers about before we got involved in VBS, please don't work around these kids this week with VBS unless there's a genuine love to be around them, because those kids will pick it up real quick. Kids are smart. They know whether you love or care for them. They do. They know whether you have a compassionate heart. Sometimes we can fool adults, but I found kids, you don't fool too much. Oh, listen. If we walked in the steps of Jesus quickly, let's give you this third point. We would know that Jesus overcame temptation. One of the greatest battles we face in our life is temptation, isn't it? Look in Matthew chapter 4 with me. In verse 11. Some of you have been tempted this week and maybe you've given in to it. As I said, the predator is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things he uses is what he used in the life of Jesus to tempt Jesus. You say he tempted God? He sure did. Look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. By the way, God himself is never the agent of temptation. He's never the agent of temptation. In other words, God's never going to come to you or me to tempt us to do wrong. He's not the agent of temptation. But here, as in the book of Job, God uses even satanic tempting to serve his sovereign purposes. Christ was tempted in all points, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. So God used, although we know that Satan comes to us, he came to Jesus, God used this more as his sovereign purpose. Why? Look in verse 2. And when he had fasted, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. Why is that? Well, he's all God and all man. He felt what man felt at that time. And when the tempter, speaking of Satan, came to him, he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written," Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. By the way, the pinnacle, this was probably a roof with a portico at the southeast corner of the temple complex. With a massive retaining wall that reached a higher level. Matter of fact, the depth of this was probably about 450 feet, just to kind of imagine what that wall must have been like. And he saith in verse 6 unto him, speaking of Satan said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." Now notice the word "if." What is that saying? He's questioning whether you really are the Son of God. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil asketh him. One more time he puts Jesus to the test. He asketh him, and the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth that is left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now notice, we find that Satan tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world," the word "all" means us. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." By the way, lust is that strong desire for evil things, right? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of or from the Father, but it is of or from the world. So Satan, verse 3, comes to Jesus. What does he say in verse 3? "And when the tempter came to him," when Satan came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So he comes to him in the lust of the flesh, right? Now, by the way, flesh refers to the sin nature of man. When we see that here, it is rebellious and dominated by sin that is in opposition to God. Satan was the evil, uses the evil world system to incite the flesh. He does. That's why sometimes Satan will dangle something in front of you and say, "Well, you know, just come on. It's not going to hurt you. Just this one time." You know, and that's what Satan was doing to Jesus here in verse 3. Satan wanted Jesus to act independently of the Father. So after a 40-day fast, he told them to turn the stones to what? To bread. You know, in other words, do what I say. Now, if Jesus did what Satan said, then obviously he would be given in to Satan's plan. So what was Jesus' response? His response in verse 3, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So what does he do? He quotes Scripture. Scripture's always a good thing to quote at the devil, isn't it? He hates Scripture. So the second thing that Satan tries to do in verse 6, Satan tempted Jesus with the lust of the eyes, as he does with us. And Satan said unto him, "If thou being the Son of God, cast thyself down from, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash, thou strike thy foot against the stone." So Satan tempted Jesus with the lust of the eyes. By the way, Satan uses eyes as a strategic avenue to incite wrong desires. You know, that's what happened to David when he went out on the balcony, just going to stretch a little bit and pump his muscles maybe. And he's out there, and all of a sudden he looked. By the way, nothing wrong with looking until he began to set his eyes there, because he couldn't help it. He just turned around and looked, and that's what Satan does sometimes. The lust of the eyes. Satan's temptation of Eve involved being attracted to something beautiful in appearance in Genesis chapter 3. But the result was what? Spiritual death. Genesis 3 and verse 6. He took Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, this high place. He says, "Look out." Now, by the way, Jesus wasn't in the business of performing signs to attract people. What does he do to get rid of Satan? Quote Scripture. We find that in verse 7. It is written again, "Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What's the advice given to us when we're tempted of the flesh? Just give the old devil Scripture. What about the eyes? Give the old devil Scripture. By the way, it's important to know it. It's important to be in God's Word every day. And then Satan, he's not about to give up. He works hard. He's a predator. He's after us, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 8 and 9. And so Satan tempted Jesus with the third thing. Verse 8 and 9. "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." We see the pride of life here. He now not only focuses on the flesh, not only the lust of the eyes, which he does in our own life, but now he works on the pride. Let's see how this works. Satan comes at us and he works at us as men sometimes. Devil ain't going to get me. Listen, the devil's going to get you real quick if you don't surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The pride of life. Oh, listen. Pride of life has the idea of arrogance over one's circumstance. Arrogance. The devil can't touch me. The arrogance. The devil can't, I'm too far gone. Arrogance. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and promised to give them to Jesus. But you know what? Jesus owned everything. He owns everything. Wasn't going to take the Jesus crown without facing his cross. Jesus came to do a job. And that was to die in your place and mine, but Satan was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross for fulfilling God's sovereign plan. Had Jesus given in to the flesh, had Jesus given in to the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, then we'd have no Savior today to speak of. We'd have no salvation to speak of.
Thank God he didn't do that. Jesus overcame temptation. He claimed complete victory over Satan. Jesus defeated temptation. By the way, in each case, Satan was defeated with Scripture. If you and I are going to overcome temptation, we must use Scripture, God's Word, because it stands on its own. We can defeat temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, that is, not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But with the temptation also make a way," or provide a way to what? "To escape, that you may be able to bear it." So don't give God the excuse, "Well, I couldn't help it, Lord." Yeah, you can. God says he makes a way to escape. We don't give in to it just because, listen, they put it in my face. We live in a society today, we like to blame somebody else, when really, we need to accept our own wrong. Fourth thing and final thing, Jesus walking, if we watch Jesus today in his life, we would find Jesus gave encouragement. Jesus' life gave encouragement. Not only did he continually build up his followers that followed him, his disciples and so forth. Peter was by far the loudest, wouldn't you agree? Maybe the most impulsive disciple that lived. And often he was known for putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? Peter was. As a result, Jesus often had to speak or act to Peter or to get Peter under control. Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, but verse 31 says, "And the Lord said unto Simon," Simon speaking of Peter, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have," Jesus says, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death," Peter says. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter," Jesus says, "the rock shall not crow this day," excuse me, "the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me." We find here in Luke 22, Jesus gave Peter great encouragement by telling him that he had prayed for him. You know, when we tell someone we have prayed for them, that'll always bring encouragement. Not just telling them, but actually doing it. He even foretold Peter's denial and repentance. In John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus restored and forgave Peter, didn't he? A few days later, Peter emerged as one of the greatest leaders of the early church. Over 3,000 people were saved in one day's time at Pentecost. He built up his followers. Jesus gave encouragement. Jesus encouraged others as well. Jesus looked at a ragtag group of men and he saw apostles. He looked at these men and he saw their potential. These men would carry the message of the world. Let me ask you this morning in closing, who in our lives needs encouragement? Who in our lives needs encouragement? There's somebody that you need to encourage. Not be in judgment of. If we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, one of the things that a believer should be doing is being an encouragement to others. In the church, yes, but family. If Jesus Christ were here in the flesh today, what would he do? How would he act? The truth is, he would do and act just as he did, right? You'd find no difference. Just because the political leader says this is the way we're going to do things, that means Jesus is going to change just because they change, or they say we must change. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God reveals to us all that we need to know about Jesus and encourages us to live our life in the same way. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed. He left an example. What is that example? We're to pattern our life after his life. Integrity, compassion, victory over temptation, and being an encouragement in the work of the ministry. Boy, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Is that you today? Is that what you need today? If you've never invited Christ in your life, the greatest need you have right now is to know Jesus.